Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's a wonderful thing to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. And it is a beautiful day, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I am so thankful for all of God's many blessings. And we are going to worship God for a while. But before we do anything here this morning, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thy grace, thy mercy, thanking thee for thy many abundant blessings. We thank thee for this beautiful day. We thank thee for this building that thou hast given us, that where we may come together and gather in thy name, sing thy praises, worship thee, give thee our hearts, and study thy word. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be here this morning. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee and as we worship thee. Inspire us this morning, O God, to truly, truly give thee our hearts. And I pray, O God, that thou would lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Let thy perfect will be accomplished. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 11 in the chorus book. Let's just praise the Lord. Number 11. Let's just praise. Let's just praise the Lord. Glory to
Praise
God.
The Lord. Thank you,
Let's turn to number 44 in the course book and sing Give Unto the Lord. Number 44. Turn to our melodies of praise hymnals now and go to number 46 and sing, I Will Praise Him, number 46. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And it is such a wonderful thing to praise the Lord. Let's go to number two and sing Praise Him, Praise Him. Number two. When the blessings start to fall. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number eight and sing, There Shall Be Showers of Blessings. Number eight. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the purpose of love. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Praise the Lord.
Let's go to number 43 and sing Count Your Blessings, number 43. Rob, would you help us with that, please? Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things, for we need Thee so very much. We would be completely lost and helpless without Thee. So please grant us Thy wisdom. Give us the understanding and the wisdom we need to use these funds according to Thy purpose, according to Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to go back to the chorus book for one more chorus before we get started in the Word here this morning. We're going to go to number 128 and sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," number 128. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful ways, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Jesus and see Him with those eyes of faith. Praise God. Well, we are going to be opening our Bibles today to the book of Matthew, as I'm sure you all expected. We've been there for quite some time. We've been going through this entire book, and there's so much in the Gospel of Matthew. We are on the 18th chapter. That is where we will begin this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Praise the Lord. And of course, as we always do before we start in, we're going to pray one more time because we do need the Lord's understanding as we look upon His Holy Scriptures. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer yet again, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee that Thou hast given us this holy book, these Scriptures, this precious Word. For in this book we find the words of life. In this book we find Thy promises. In this book we find our only hope. And I pray, O God, that Thou would teach us new and wonderful things from Thy Word this morning. I pray that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Give us great understanding of Thy Scriptures. Give us great discernment. I pray, O God, there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. I pray, O God, that we would see Thee by our eyes of faith as we look upon this blessed Scripture. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Matthew chapter 18. And we've made a lot of progress in this book. I've mentioned this before a couple of times, but in the Gospel of Matthew, you will find five distinct discourses, and they really form the whole frame of the Gospel of Matthew. Of course, we know that that first discourse was the Sermon on the Mount, which we read in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And of course, we know that the second discourse was the mission discourse, which we read in Matthew chapter 10, where he sent his disciples out and gave them power over sickness, over disease, over devils. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And we still have that same authority today, don't we?
Praise
the Lord. And the third discourse, of course, was Matthew chapter 13. That was the parabolic discourse. And we read all of those wonderful parables of our Lord Jesus. He explained many things to us, why he was using parables in the first place. And, of course, that is a wonderful chapter. But today we come upon the fourth discourse, which is Matthew chapter 18, the discourse on the church. And in this chapter, it seems as though Jesus is actually addressing his future church, which just goes to show that he knew, even at this point, that his church would come forth, and nothing ever surprises God. We need to remember that. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, God robed in the flesh when he was here on this earth, and he knew all that would befall him, and he knew all who would believe on him. In fact, he actually prayed for us in John chapter 17.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing.
And
I believe that when he was on that cross dying for our sins, he saw us.
Yes.
That's why he did it.
Praise the Lord.
But Matthew chapter 18, he's addressing the church. And this is often called the discourse on the church. We will see that as we continue on in this chapter. He tells us and teaches us many wonderful things. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 tells us, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, when you think about other religions, they do have a hierarchy, don't they? You know, you could look at the Catholics and you could say, okay, well, they've got their priests and their bishops and their cardinals, and then they've got the Pope on the top. Clearly there's a hierarchy. So if you asked who is considered the greatest in the Catholic Church, well, that would be an easy thing to answer. But you see, the real true kingdom of God, the real true kingdom of heaven doesn't operate like that. In the kingdom of heaven, well, Jesus is going to explain this to us. The hierarchy doesn't really exist. You know, actually being a pastor is really the position of a servant, and it's a humbling thing. I don't believe pastors are supposed to go out there and act like they're big stuff and accrue millions and billions of dollars, as some of them do. A lot of those guys are just in it for the money, but this is a calling, and it's an important one. So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That is a good question. What does Jesus do to teach yet another lesson to his disciples? Verse 2 tells us, "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, there's something very humbling about this. He's telling us that we need to be as little children. And something about little children is, you know, they come into this world and they grow up around their parents, and it seems like their parents have to teach them everything when they're little babies. And they grow up with this admiration for their parents, you know. They'll follow their parents around, they'll learn from them. And that's how we need to be with Jesus. We need to be as little children who learn from the Lord, who follow after the Lord, who believe everything that he has to tell us without any doubting. You know, the thing about little children, when you tell them something as their parents, they're going to believe you. They're going to believe that you're telling them the truth. And of course, all parents should always do that. Tell your children the truth. There's no excuse to lie, ever. I know sometimes it seems like a harmless thing to tell a little lie, but I don't believe in little white lies. I believe as Christians we are called to always tell the truth. But Jesus here is saying, you need to be like little children. You need to be converted and become as little children. In other words, looking to God, our Father, with complete faith, completely trusting in Him, complete admiration, and we follow Him. We seek to do His will. We seek to please Him. And of course, we obey Him. Of course, we know that children are supposed to obey their parents. So we must be like little children. And to further cement this point, I want to go now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 for just a few verses. Of course, we know that this book was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And what is he going to tell the Ephesians? In chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And of course, we know that Christ did offer himself for us, and we are so thankful for what he has done for us. And we're going to remember what he did for us this coming Tuesday night when we have our communion service. I hope everyone can be here for that. That's always a wonderful time. But yes, Christ offered himself for us, paid the price we couldn't pay because he loves us. Verse 3 tells us, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now, Paul here is giving us practical instructions on how we can be the children of God. You know, there are two different kinds of children in this world. There are the children of God, and there are the children of the devil. Now, I know that some people like to believe that we're all God's children. Every human being, all God's children. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And I can give you many verses that prove that. But here we're told to abstain from certain things: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. But it's always appropriate to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Notice, there's children of God, children of the light, and then there's children of disobedience. Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, if we are children of light, who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. If we are children of light, if we are children of the light, we are children of the Lord Jesus Christ. He adopted us. Praise the Lord. We are his children. Verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So we see, again, here in this chapter, Paul showing how important it is for us to be followers of God as dear children. And that is something about little children, isn't it? The way they tend to follow their parents around. Well, we need to follow God as dear children. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, praise the Lord. Verse 4 in Matthew chapter 18 tells us, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now there is no room for pride in heaven. If you have any pride, you're not going to get in. Pride cannot be there. We must be completely humble, completely submitted to the Lord, completely following after our Father in heaven. We look to Him for all our needs. We look to Him for our salvation. We look to Him to save us, to protect us, to watch over us. We look to our God because He is our Father and we are His children. So we must humble ourselves as little children, not acting like we're some great thing, some big thing. And verse 5 tells us, "And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." God's love for the little children is so apparent, so obvious, especially in this chapter. And we're going to see that even more so as we continue on. But truly, He does love the little children. Praise the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing. Verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." You know, when I read that verse, I can't help but think of all the abortion that goes on in this country and in other parts of the world. Have you ever noticed that it seems like the most developed, most advanced countries are the ones where they have the most abortion? They're supposed to be the greatest countries in the world, and yet they slaughter those innocent babies. Well, I tell you what, those people who perform those abortions, it would be better for them if a millstone were hanged about their neck and cast into the sea. And those are the words of Jesus. People might take offense at that, but it is such a serious sin. I believe it is the gravest, the worst sin in this country today. It is a reprehensible thing. And it's a shameful thing. But God sees it all, and justice will be poured out. Judgment will be poured out. All of those people who are responsible for those abortions are going to have to answer for them one day.
That's right.
Verse 7 tells us, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." Everlasting fire. You know, you read the words of Jesus, and it certainly sounds to me like hell is a real place. I know people don't want to believe that. Everybody wants to believe in heaven. You know, even some atheists believe in heaven. Isn't that strange? They say, "Oh, we don't believe in God, but we believe there's some sort of rewarding afterlife." But there are a lot of people who do not want to believe in hell. And even many professing Christians do not want to believe in hell. But Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else. And if He hadn't done that, we wouldn't really have the concept of hell that we have. We wouldn't know very much about it at all. But it was Jesus who talked about it more than anyone else. And He's telling us, you know, whatever you have to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it's worth it. Now, I'm not advocating anyone going out and cutting off their limbs, but Jesus here is saying, whatever you have to do, He's using this illustration, whatever you have to do to overcome your sins, it is better to enter into life halt or lame than to be cast into everlasting fire. And verse 9 tells us, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." And they're specifically called hellfire, isn't it? Certainly sounds like a real place. So Jesus here, He's warning us. You know, it's not worth the sins of this life, the temporary pleasures that people find in them, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. There are so many people today who are filled with regret. There are so many people who would love to have the seat where you're sitting today.
True.
But it's time for us to set aside that sin that doth so easily beset us. And the Lord can help us. He can strengthen us. He can take that all away. But you know, if the Lord is going to take your sins away, you have to let go of them. You have to give them up. Some people, they might pray and say, "Oh Lord, take this sin from me, take this sin from me." And they're still clutching it for dear life. You have to let it go. Then the Lord will take it away. Verse 10 tells us, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Isn't that amazing? It tells us that all of these little children have an angel assigned to them. And they behold the face of the Father in heaven. "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." And you know, we were all lost sheep one day. And God went out there. He sought us. He called to us. He found us. Praise the Lord. "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Again, I tell you what, abortion, that is not the will of God. It is not God's will that even one of those little ones should perish. But you know, God is our shepherd. And I want to direct you now to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. This is an amazing chapter. It's prophecy that was fulfilled. It tells us about our Savior. Ezekiel, chapter 34. Now, we know that in the kingdom of Israel, there were priests and there were religious people there who were put in charge of directing the children of Israel, teaching them, setting the example, shepherding the flock, as it were. But for the most part, that entire religious structure failed the people. And we see here that that angered God greatly. And we know that today there are a lot of churches where the shepherds are failing the people. In fact, the word pastor actually means shepherd. And there are many pastors out there who are leading people astray. And that angers God greatly. We're going to see that in Ezekiel chapter 34. In verse 1 it tells us, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" It's referring to those who put themselves before the flock, put themselves ahead of the flock, feed themselves before the flock. "Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." God saw this dire situation, the people led astray, and no one seeking to help them. So what did God say he was going to do? Verse 8 tells us, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and that they may not be meat for them." Notice those people who once led Israel, were supposed to lead the people as shepherds. They're not in charge anymore, are they? "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. God is saying, I will be the shepherd. I will be the shepherd. I will search for the lost sheep. I will seek them out. And when he came to earth, robed in flesh, that's what he did. He came to save those that were lost. Verse 12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock, in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. God, the Lord Jesus, has gathered his people from every corner of the earth, and he is still gathering his people from every corner of the earth, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. He is gathering his people together today. And they don't just come from Israel, but they come from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You know, we've got something coming that's far better than anything we have in this world. And verse 15 tells us, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Jesus came to seek to save, and God here is telling us that that would happen. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. And, you know, we remember how Jesus talked about how some are goats and some are sheep. And some are wheat and some are tares. The sheep are God's people. The wheat are God's people. The goats are the devil's children. The tares are the devil's children. But God is going to judge the flocks. He's going to judge everyone. Verse 18. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must follow the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have followed with your feet. Oh yes, God's people were spiritually abused by those wicked leaders. But God's telling them, you're going to be judged for that. And I am going to come and I am going to seek my flock. And I'm going to lead my people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Who is that talking about? The Lord Jesus. We know that Jesus descended from David. And of course, this isn't talking about the literal, actual David. It couldn't be. But by the time Ezekiel was written, David, the king of Israel, was long gone. This is talking about Jesus, who would come forth from the seed of David. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And doesn't Isaiah 9:6 tell us that he is the Prince of Peace?
Amen.
And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about the hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And you know that showers of blessing, that's not talking about money and wealth and possessions. That's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Showers of blessings. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. Oh yes, he set us free from bondage, and we know that his yoke is easy and his burdens are light.
Amen.
And in Jesus we find rest for our souls.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you.
Verse 28, And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Verse 29, and I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Plant of renown, who is that? What is that referring to? Again, it's referring to the Lord Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Isn't that interesting? He actually comes right out and tells us, at the end of this chapter, by his prophet Ezekiel, he tells us that the flock is a flock of men. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. So this chapter tells us that he would come to seek and to save those that were lost. And that's precisely what Jesus came to do. He is our good shepherd. Let's go to John chapter 10 for a moment. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, verse 1, it tells us, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And as I've said so many other times before, there is only one way to salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone, I don't care what your heritage is, I don't care what blood you are of, anyone who tries to come up another way is the same as a thief and a robber. There is only one door, and that is the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There aren't many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 2, But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he called his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. He called us his sheep by name. He called out to us. He reached out to us. He sought us to save us. And he accomplished what he set out to do. You know, everyone that Jesus sought out to save, his sheep, they will all be saved. His people will be saved. His flock of men will be saved.
Praise the Lord.
To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, there are a lot of false shepherds, there are a lot of false voices, but God gives us discernment. And when we have that discernment, we recognize the voice of our shepherd. We recognize the voice of our Savior. And we follow him.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 5, And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Not only is he our door, but he's also our shepherd. In fact, Jesus is really our everything. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. You know how you can always recognize a hireling? Well, when the going gets tough, they leave the flock, don't they? They scatter the sheep. But that's the exact opposite of what Jesus came to do. He came to gather together those that were scattered, those that were lost. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh yes, he gave his life for us. Amen. And we can never repay him for that, but we owe him everything. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Who is he talking about in that verse? Us. He's talking about us. And he will gather us all together, bring us all together. We will be of one fold. There will be one shepherd, and we will dwell with him eternally in heaven. Jesus is our chief shepherd. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Of course, we do know that God does call people to serve as pastors and bishops and ministers and so forth to tend after the flock of God. But ultimately, our shepherd, our chief shepherd, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, don't do it for the money, don't do it to get rich. I wonder what all those prosperity preachers do with that verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Oh, we don't do it for the filthy lucre. We're not supposed to. But we feed the flock, and what that means is we feast upon God's word. We feed on this word. This is how the flock is fed, by God's word. This is our spiritual meat. This is our spiritual drink. And it is so important that we have a steady diet of it. It's so important that we regularly dive into the word of God and absorb it and digest it. We need this word, because without it, we go hungry. And there are a lot of people out there who are hungry, going hungry, starving. Some of them don't even know they are starving. But when we come to God with that great appetite for his word, he will continually feed us. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Who is that chief shepherd? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our chief shepherd who came to seek and to save those that were lost. He sought us and he found us. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Matthew. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yes, he is our chief shepherd. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. But Jesus, he came to seek and to save. When we were lost, when we were in a hopeless estate, he came to gather his people together, his flock together from every corner of the earth. And he is still gathering his flock together. Praise the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. But back in Matthew chapter 18, we are in verse 15. And it tells us in verse 15, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And it almost seems as if Jesus here is actually directing this towards us, the church that would be. And I believe that's the case. That's why this is so often called the discourse on the church. It's almost as if he is addressing the future church. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Oh yes, God's people who are filled with the Holy Ghost, we have great authority. We have the authority to bind and to loose. And that authority was first given to the Apostle Peter. He was the first one who ever received that authority. In fact, we read about that last week, I believe, in Matthew chapter 16, when he identified Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus gave him the authority to bind and to loose, and he gave him the keys to the kingdom. But we have that authority. Verse 19, Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask it, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, praise the Lord. You know what? I can look out and I see there's more than two or three of us here. You know what that means? The Lord is right here in our midst. He's here with us today, right now. The Lord Jesus is here with us. Oh, what a thought. Praise the Lord. Verse 21, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now Jesus here wasn't using that number to be literal, but he was using a very large number. I don't believe that he meant simply he forgives someone 490 times. You know, that would be hard to figure out too, wouldn't it? You know, you'd have to keep a notebook or something, keep people's names in there. All right, I forgave this person 489. You only got one more left. No, I don't believe that's what he meant. No, we are to forgive. Forgiveness is so important. In fact, forgiveness is required. If we are to receive the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, we too must be willing to forgive. After all, I'm sure at some point or another we've all done horrible, rotten things that we're not proud of. And yet God has promised to forgive our sins, not only forgive them, but to forget them. He doesn't hold them over our head. When we repent of our sins, they're washed in his blood, they are gone. And he's not going to hold those over our head and say, oh, I forgive you of your sins, but remember when you did all these horrible things? God does not do that. The devil might try, but when the devil tries to do that to you, just tell him, get thee behind me, Satan. Leave me alone. Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Amen.
Don't let the devil hold your past over your head, because if you've repented of your past, that past is gone.
Amen.
So we see forgiveness, it's crucial. It's very important. So Jesus is telling Peter, not 7 times, 70 times 7, and I don't think anybody could really keep track anyway. But we're just supposed to continually forgive. When those people wrong us, we must forgive. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain man, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That is a lot of money. 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Seems like a brutal thing, doesn't it? But they used to do those things back there. If you owed a great debt, they could actually take you, they could sell you, they could throw you in prison, or they could take your family, they could take your wife, they could take your children. I'm thankful they don't do that anymore, but who knows, they might try it again someday. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And that was a big debt, 10,000 talents. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And 100 pence, that's a far smaller debt, isn't it? But this is amazing. This man who had just received such compassion, such forgiveness, went out and found someone who owed him a far smaller debt and grabbed this person by the throat. And, you know, I've seen people do that sort of thing already, where they'll grab someone by the throat. And they're thinking that that other person has wronged them in such a great way. But you know, we have to forgive. We have to. It's a requirement. It's a requirement for admission to heaven. It's a requirement for forgiveness of our sins. And here we see this servant who had just been forgiven so much was completely unwilling to forgive a much smaller offense, a much smaller debt. Verse 29, and his servant and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And that man owed 10,000 talents, so that would take a very long time. And how long would it take us to pay the debt that we owe? We couldn't. Not even all eternity is enough time. But yet he is willing to forgive us for our sins. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. It's so important. It's so important that we forgive others. In fact, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And of course, we looked at this many weeks ago now. Matthew chapter 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And at one point, the disciples came to Jesus and they wanted to know how to pray. So Jesus gave them a template prayer, an example prayer, things to pray for. Now this doesn't mean this is the only prayer we pray. This doesn't mean that we have to pray this prayer every day. A prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. But this does give us wonderful examples of how we should pray. Matthew chapter 6, and starting in verse 9, tells us, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we should have great reverence for his name. His name is wonderful.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Lord.
And I tell you what, it burns my ears when I hear people taking the Lord's name in vain. I hate that so much. It should never be done. In fact, the scriptures tell us that those who take the Lord's name in vain are the enemies of God.
Right.
Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Oh yes, we pray for his kingdom to come. We pray for the return of our Savior. We pray for his will to be done each and every day, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yes, we can ask for his forgiveness and he will gladly grant it. But we must forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if our trespasses against the Lord are unforgiven, we have no recourse. We have no hope. Oh, yes, we need those sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And thankfully, we can be washed white as snow by the Lord Jesus. And he is ready, he is willing to forgive our sins, even today. But we must make sure that we're not holding grudges. We must make sure that there's not a chip on our shoulder. And you know, it's really not worth it. When you stop and think about it, holding these grudges, having this animosity towards people, that doesn't make you feel good, does it? It makes you feel horrible when you think about those things. It's far better to let it go. Yes, we live in an imperfect world. We live in a world that's full of sin. We live in a world where people are abusive towards other people, where they do all sorts of heinous and evil things. But we need to let all those things go. God is our judge. He will repay, but we must be willing to forgive so that we may receive his forgiveness. In closing, I want to go to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. In Psalm 86, of course, we know that the Psalms, they were songs. This is really a song book. We don't know the melodies, but this particular song is also a prayer. And you know, a song can be a prayer. In fact, I think we'll find that many of these Psalms are prayers. But Psalm 86, verse 1 tells us, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy." And of course, we know that the word holy means to be set apart. "O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Oh yes, the Lord is good, and he is ready to forgive our sins right now. But of course, we must repent of those sins. We must give them to the Lord. Let him take them away. Let him cover them in his blood. Let him wash them away. But it's also extremely important that we forgive others. It's a requirement. We must do it. Then we can receive his forgiveness. He is good. He is ready to forgive right now.
Praise you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. not just some, not just a few, but unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Oh, there's a lot of false gods out there, demons in disguise, pretending, masquerading as gods. But they are nothing in the sight of the one true God, and they will not stand in his presence. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Oh yes, God, the good shepherd, gathers his people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every corner of the earth.
Yes, praise
you, Lord. And I find this verse amazing, isn't it? Because it says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wonderful, wondrous things. Thou art God alone. There is no other God beside him. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Oh yes, that's what Jesus can do for us. That's why he came. That's why he hung on that cross, to deliver our souls from the lowest hell. Oh God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Oh yes, he is long-suffering. He gives us so much time to repent, so much space to repent. And it's a sad thing that so many people neglect to repent. What does it take for our sins to be taken away? Well, there are two things we must do. Truly repent. Truly come to the Lord. Repent of our sins. Be sorrowful for our sins. Tell him that we need him, that we've made our mistakes, that we need to be cleansed. And you know, it's not just words, it's not just a ritual, but it's a condition of the heart. True repentance. But part of that is forgiveness. We have to forgive. That is part of repentance. Not holding on to grudges. But yes, our God is full of compassion. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. And he is plenteous in mercy. And that's how we should be too. That's how we should behave. After all, we are supposed to reflect that light, aren't we?
Yes.
That light of the world. And we should aspire to be like our Savior each and every day. To be like Christ. After all, the word Christian means Christ-like, doesn't it? We should aspire to be like Christ. Verse 16. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. And save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. Yes, the Lord, he helps us, he comforts us, he cleanses us and forgives us our sins. Where would we be without him? We would be those lost sheep without a shepherd. But thankfully, Jesus came to be our shepherd, and we are his flock. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy words. We thank thee for the promise of forgiveness. We thank thee for thy cleansing power. And I pray, O God, that thou would be with us, that thou would walk with us, that thou would lead us and direct us as our good shepherd, as our chief shepherd. Show us the way, O God. Help us to follow hard after thee, to heed thy voice, to heed thy call, to be obedient unto thee. I pray, O God, that thou would lead us, direct us, guide us as our true shepherd, O God. I pray that thou would give us the ability to forgive. Help us to overcome all grudges. Help us to overcome all hatred. Help us to overcome all rage and anger. But fill us, O God, with Thy Spirit, with Thy compassion, with Thy love. Fill us with Thy Holy Ghost, I pray. Help us to be like Thee. Help us to be Christ-like as much as is humanly possible. Help us, O God. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. I pray that we would be mindful of the words we have read today, that we would not forget Thy Scriptures, but that we would remember Thee each and every day, that we would put Thee first in our lives, and walk with Thee always. And I pray, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would continue to direct us in all things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's go to number 106 and sing He Is My Everything. Number 106. He is my everything. Thank you.